Hey, New Life Gillette Church, we are thrilled you decided to listen to our teaching on your favorite podcast app. If you made a decision to follow Christ today, would you let us know by visiting yes.newlifegillette.com? Here is this week's teaching. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 18 this morning. If you got a Bible, go ahead and open up there with me. If not, it's going to be here on the screen. I want to say good morning to all our friends on Church 307 and at the prison and at the jail. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to start reading in verse 15. Just as a heads up, we're covering a little bit of a heavy topic this morning. We're covering forgiveness and how we sin against each other. Isn't that everybody's favorite thing to talk about in church? But we're going to dive in. So Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector, which is to say like they're not part of the community anymore. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Let's pray. Jesus, you are faithful. Sometimes we can see it and sometimes we can't, but we know you are. This morning, let us know your faithfulness in your word. Over the next few minutes, if my ideas or thoughts or opinions slip in, let us notice those things so that we can set them aside. But if anything we talk about is faithful to your word, consistent with you, planted deeply in our hearts because we're here for you, Jesus, not anything else. We love you. Amen. We're going to start off with a game this morning. I am so excited about this. This game is called Finish That Quote. So on the screen, there is going to be a famous quote and there's going to be a part missing. So I'm going to read the quote. And when I get to the blanks, I just want you to shout out the answer if you know it. Can you do that? That was not convincing at all. Can you do that? Yeah. Hey, there we go. So here's the thing though. Don't shout out the quote early. Don't give away the answer to the people that don't know, all right? Wait until I get to the blank and then read, all right? And then shout it out loud. So here's the first quote. Give me liberty or give me death. Patrick Henry, you guys were paying attention in sixth grade history. I'm so proud. All right, let's move on to the next one. Another iconic American quote. I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country. Yes, Nathan Hale. Now we're like eighth grade history, so we're doing great this morning. This next quote is from a true American icon. Let's see who knows it. Courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. Some of you guys got it. I'm a huge John Wayne fan. I watched all the John Wayne movies when I was a kid. My son had seen most of the greats by the time he was three, which I'll say you don't realize how violent Big Jake is until you're watching it with a three-year-old. All right, this next one is one of the most, maybe the most important quote in the list, and maybe one of the most important quotes ever. So I hope you guys know this one. I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. Sing it with me. And I love deeper and I spoke. Can we sing that? Can we add that to the list? Can that be a worship song? Yes. Man, Tim McGraw just knew exactly what we needed, didn't he? Yeah, one of the greatest songs ever written. All right, now we're getting more modern now. I'm not superstitious, but I am a little stitious. Yeah, more in second service knew that one than in first. Michael Scott from The Office, which I've watched more times than I'm proud of. All right, this next one, nobody got this one in first service, so I'm counting on you guys. Let's see if you can do it. There's only one thing I hate more than lying. Skim milk, yes, which is water that is lying about being milk. Ron Swanson, Parks and Rec. Go watch Parks and Rec. If you don't take anything else away from the sermon, go watch Parks and Rec. Here's why we're playing this silly game. First off, because it's fun and I wanted to do it. Second off, because isn't it interesting that there are quotes, that there are hundreds of people in this room, all different ages, backgrounds from all different parts of the country, and there are quotes that nearly everybody in the room knows. We didn't learn them at the same time or in the same place, but we all know them. There are songs that almost the whole room can sing along to every word because that song has infiltrated our culture. It lives, you don't even have to like country music and you know Live Like You Were Dying. Everybody does. It's wormed its way into our minds. There are some quotes like John Wayne that maybe a certain generation is more likely to get and some like Parks and Rec that maybe a different generation is going to get. But there are these things that have become so common that we all know it. We might not even remember when or where we learned it. You might not have thought of Patrick Henry in years, but you still know the answer to that quote. Now, if that's true in the modern world, it's even more true in the ancient world, in the world of Scripture. Much of Scripture was a culture we would call defined by oral tradition, which means that the stories they told were crucial to their identity. The stories that they told made them understand the world in a specific way. Now, this was a time when you couldn't turn a song on Spotify or the radio, watch Netflix. You couldn't even go to the library and get a book because most people couldn't read. And even if you could read, there weren't printing presses to make books readily available. So people learned by stories, stories passed down from parent to child, grandparent to grandchildren. And they would hear the same stories over and over and over again. In fact, young children in the Jewish culture were often expected to memorize the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, word for word. That's the part most of us skip when we're reading the Bible. And they memorized it word for word. The stories were ingrained into their minds. What that means is the Bible is often referencing itself. Just like when you're hanging out with your friends and somebody can quote a movie and nobody has to say what movie it came from, everybody just knows. The Bible does that. The Bible is what we would call self-referencing. It's often referencing the stories that came earlier. If you read stories that are later in the Old Testament, they are almost always referencing or repeating patterns from earlier in the Old Testament. If you read the New Testament, it's often regularly referencing the Old Testament, sometimes obviously with direct quotes and sometimes subtly with just inferences or phrases that would plant it back in a story or in an idea from the past. This story that we just read in Matthew 18 has these references in it. And this story, one of the primary things it references is sin in humanity. When I was in high school, I got into a fight. I know you look at me and you're like, that guy's a brawler. That guy's, he is tough. Wouldn't want to mess with him. That's why I have tattoos, because I'm even less intimidating without these. It's the only reason I got them. I got in one fight in high school. It was a youth group. It was with my best friend at the time. I do not remember what we were arguing about exactly. What I remember is we were arguing and he said, well, then hit me. So I hit him. And then he hit me back. And then someone stepped in between us and that was the end of the fight. And then we went and hung out. It's a cool thing about being a guy. You can punch each other in the face and then go hang out. I guess that's what we do. But the thing is, I felt like he started it because he said, hit me. We were arguing. He was probably the one wrong, but I hit him. I mean, I technically hit him first, but then he hit me back, which means does it matter who started it? Because we were both doing it. This is one of the themes that you see in Scripture. It's that people hurt each other. People hurt each other often. And sometimes we look at the people around us and we say they started it, and sometimes they did. But a lot of the time, even when they started it, we responded the same way they did. We did the same thing back to them. And we multiplied the same sin or the same harm. You get three chapters into the Bible and it becomes abundantly clear people hurt each other. People sin against each other. Sometimes those sins are things that are hard to imagine. Abuse, violence, things that just, they make you nauseous. Where you see someone with ill intent who wants to do harm. Sometimes, in fact, probably most of the time, those sins are not ill intent. They come from us doing our best. We had the best of intentions, but we didn't realize what we said was going to hurt that person so bad. We were trying to change, but we were just stuck. We kept doing the same thing. We promised we don't want to do it again. We weren't trying to do it again, but we keep doing the same thing and making the same mistake again. Whether it's intentional or not, it's an inevitability. It happens as humans. We hurt each other. Parents sin against their kids. Kids sin against their parents. Employers, employees, spouses. If you want a marriage where no one gets offended, I would recommend not getting married. It's an inevitability. We hurt one another. It's part of being human. And in the church, it's just as common. I wish I could say it's not. I wish I could say that all of us who claim to follow Jesus have good intentions and do what's right all the time and we don't hurt each other. But you and I have both been around the church too long. We know that that's not true. Even here, people hurt other people. C.S. Lewis, a theologian and apologist, said it like this. This is a long quote, but I want to make sure we read all of it. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. The whole Bible tells us that being human means getting hurt. Being human also means hurting other people. Now, that's not a justification for it. It doesn't make it okay. It does make it inevitable. Now, that's in the background of Jesus talking here in Matthew 18. He knows that it will come. I've always thought this passage of scripture was very clinical. It seemed kind of lifeless to me, like someone's going to hurt you. We know it's going to happen. So here are the three steps to kick them out. Do these three things, and then you can be done with them. You don't have to stay in relationship with someone. You can follow these three steps, and then they will be gone from your life. We know you're going to get hurt. Limit the pain by doing these three things. But anytime you find yourself reading a verse or a passage in scripture that seems hard to understand or seems out of place, here's a free tip. Read what came before it, and then read what comes after it. And if you still don't understand it, go read what came before that and read what comes after that. Because we reference scripture through verses and chapters because that makes it easy for us to find places. I can say turn to Matthew 18, but scripture was written in complete thoughts. So you take one verse out of the context it was in and it might not make sense. So I want to back up to the beginning of Matthew 18 and walk through the chapter real quick. In the beginning of Matthew 18, what you see is Jesus' disciples asking him, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? How can I become the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's a common thing that they asked. And Jesus answers with an analogy. He's surrounded by his disciples and other people and families. So he calls over a child and he says, if any of you even wants to be in the kingdom, you need to become like a child. Which is to say, you need to admit that you've got a lot of learning to do. You need to admit that you need guidance, that you need help. You need to admit that you're vulnerable, that pain can happen and you need protection. All the things none of us like to admit are the realities for a child. Then he says, if you want to be the greatest, you must take the humble position of a child. So Jesus tells us to become like a child. The next thing, I think, is the scariest passage in the whole New Testament, if not the whole Bible. Jesus says, if any one of you, if any person would cause one of these little ones to stumble, he says little ones, and then in parentheses, it says those who believe in me. So he's not literally talking about children, but he's talking about his children, people who follow him. And he says, any of you who would cause one of my children, people who follow me, to stumble, it would be better for you to have a millstone, which is a big old rock, a millstone tied around your neck and be thrown into the sea. That would be better than to cause one of my children to stumble, which honestly, that horrifies me because I preach. It makes me uncomfortable. And Jesus keeps going. He seems to change the analogy to teach us something about causing people to stumble. He tells this famous story about the shepherd who left the 99. He says that there was a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and 99 of those sheep were doing exactly what they were supposed to do. They were all in contention for being the greatest sheep in the kingdom of heaven. They were right where they were supposed to be. But there was one that was sinning. There was one that was doing what it wasn't supposed to do. It drifted away and it was gone. But Jesus says that the shepherd left the 99 who were doing what they were supposed to do to go find the one that was doing what it wasn't supposed to do. So you guys are all over here trying to figure out who's the greatest, but what I'm concerned about is the one who's not, is the one who's drifting away, is the one who's sinning. And then Jesus says, there's more celebration in heaven when one who is lost, when one who has drifted away returns, than there is for 99 who never left. Now, that's not to say go out and sin so that heaven celebrates when you say you're sorry. But that is to teach us something about causing people to stumble. That what Jesus wants is for those who sin to come to repentance, to change their mind, to see what they did wrong and come back. He's not concerned about us comparing ourselves to those people who have done things we didn't do. He's not concerned with us trying to prove that we're the greatest. What he's concerned is that when we try to prove that we're the greatest, what we do is we get in the way of people coming back. Because we say, oh, that guy, not like us, not one of us. That sheep over there drifted away. Tough. I'm the greatest. That's the context of Matthew 18, starting in 15, that we just read. So what Jesus is giving us is not a clinical prescription for how to kick somebody out of the church when they offend you. What he's giving you is instructions, and me, instructions that say we cannot kick someone out of the church because they offend you. You cannot break relationship with someone because they let you down. That's not how this works. Now, it's worth saying here, I think this is important to differentiate anytime we're talking about people sinning against each other. Jesus is not talking about cases of abuse or where someone is doing significant harm to another person. Jesus is talking about the normal sins of humanity. He's not saying that someone who is being abused should go keep being abused and stay with a person that's physically hurting them. That's not the instruction Jesus is giving. Jesus is talking about the normal offenses that occur within human life, within community. But he says, when your brother or sister sins, when you notice they sin against you or against anyone, when you notice it, don't look down on them, go to them. Now, let me give a clarification here. If you're too excited about this conversation, please don't go to your friend and tell them that they've sinned. This is not about proving that you're right. This is not about having all the list of things that you just can't wait to show somebody they're wrong. That's not what this is about. If you're excited about the conversation, it might not be the right conversation. I've had to have a lot of these conversations, both as just a follower of Jesus and as a pastor, and they are my least favorite out of all conversations I have to have. Or you have to go to someone and say, I love you. I want you to stay in our relationship. I want you to be part of this community. What you're doing is hurting you, and it's hurting other people. And I know you didn't do it on purpose. I know you didn't intend it. But will you please acknowledge it? Will you please notice so that you can change and not keep doing that sinful thing? Jesus says, if they change their mind, if they hear you, you have won them back. You've won them over. You've brought a lost sheep back into the pen. Now, in my experience, and this isn't everybody's experience, but most of the time, if you're willing in humility to go have that conversation with someone, then you usually don't have to have a second conversation. Sometimes because that person gets mad at you and won't talk to you again. That does happen on occasion. But a lot of times, because the Holy Spirit was already working in that person's heart. And if you're willing to have the courage to go say, hey, I'm not trying to judge you. I don't like this any more than you do. I just feel like I need to tell you that I think what you're doing is hurting you, and it's hurting people around you, and it's sin. Oftentimes, that person will respond in the love and mercy that you show them. They'll respond to that. What Jesus says is, if that person doesn't cut you off, get mad and leave, but they also don't acknowledge that what they're doing is wrong, you don't cut them off. You know, we live in a world that says, I don't have time for toxic people. We live in a world that says, if you're not supporting me and helping my dreams, then you know what? You can find somebody else to hang out with. And Jesus says the opposite of that. He says, if that person still won't respond to what you said, you got to go get one or two witnesses. Now, this is important because you don't just go find your friends or cousins who love you and are going to think you're right no matter what to go back you up. You go to people who are in the community, another brother or sister, who know both ends of the issue. And the thing is, when you have to go get a witness, that witness might say, you know what, CJ, I think you're the one that's wrong. And then you're going to have to eat that. And that's not fun, but it's possible. So you have to go to another couple of people and say, here's what I'm seeing. Do you see this? Do you agree with this? Not for gossip. You're not spreading that around. You're going in confidence to then take it to the person. You talk to that, you bring the witnesses, and the two or three of you then say, we love you. We know you're not doing this on purpose. Please, will you see that what you're doing is hurting you? It's killing you. It's bad for your soul. Please, will you change what you're doing? Will you change your mind? Repentance means to change your mind or change your direction. And then Jesus says, if they still don't listen, you bring them before the church. Now, please don't think somebody up on stage in a Sunday morning having all of their sins revealed to everyone. It's not public shaming. That was not the context Jesus was talking in. He was talking to something much closer to a life group. In fact, the best way to imagine this is in a life group. And if you didn't pick this up, I'm just going to give you the end now. I think you should join a life group. That's where this sermon's going. You go to the community. You bring to the people who know that person and love that person and are committed to that person's best. You don't share it on social media or try to get people on your side. It's not about rallying a crowd to bring somebody down. It's about loving that person, wanting the best for that person, wanting them to be part of the community, part of the church. So you bring the community together, and the community goes to that person and says, we love you. We want what's best for you. Please, do you see that what you're doing is hurting you? It's hurting other people. It's killing you. It's against what God intends. Will you please repent? And only after those three steps can you then, after those three uncomfortable steps that nobody likes to take, then can you treat somebody like they're not part of the community. Jesus does not make an easy way for us to excommunicate people. To kick people out. Now, what he does is he expects our relationships to be leveraged for inclusion, to keep people in, not kick people out. It's actually our responsibility as part of God's community to keep people in, not kick people out. We live in a world that says that person's toxic, that person doesn't get you, that person doesn't understand. Oh, you don't have to give them your time. Now, Jesus says, no, go talk to him. You can probably see how following this instruction really makes you figure out what's a big deal and what isn't. When you realize you're going to have those conversations, little petty things don't annoy you nearly as much as they used to. Because you have to be willing to have a tough conversation. If you're going to call something an offense or a sin against you, there's a biblical expectation for what you're going to do with that. You got to go to that person. It really helps us lower the minor things, doesn't it? I hope you can see how safe of a community this creates. Because if you're part of a community, this is why I think you should join a life group. And we as life groups should commit to this model of forgiving and loving one another. You can see how safe of a community this creates. Because you're not in a group afraid that if you do something wrong, you're going to lose your seat. No, in this community, you know that if you do something wrong, if you absolutely blow it, if you let everybody down, that you're not getting kicked out on your ears. You are getting talked to and loved, and people are going to walk through change and transformation with you to invite you back. That you're not going to show up. If you make a mistake this week, you're not going to show up next week at Life Group, and everyone's going to be kind of cold to you and not talk to you, because we're not doing that passive-aggressive stuff. We talk to people when we've got a problem with them. We don't let it simmer and fester. That's a healthy community. That's a community where you can be confident enough to be a human who actually makes mistakes. Where you don't have to be perfect, but you can grow. Now, it's a community also where we hold each other accountable for our sin. It's important to note that Jesus doesn't give us an excuse to keep sinning. He does give us a clear direction and a point in which if that person is going to keep on knowingly harming themselves and other people, then they're not going to be able to do it here. That is an option at the end of this long relational instruction that Jesus gives. Jesus does expect us to hold each other accountable, but what a beautiful community where you know you will make mistakes, but you know you will be forgiven, and you also know the people there are going to help you grow, not just accommodate the thing you did wrong that's killing you. What a beautiful community to know you're going to receive that and you're going to participate in it. You're going to be able to give that to other people. You want to talk about a strong, healthy community, a community that can handle the times in your life where it feels like God is a million miles away? This type of community can. A type of community that can handle the worst days of your life, the worst thing you did that you promised you would never do again. This type of community can handle that and can walk you through it. That's the type of community God calls us to. And that's why Jesus says, when you bind something, you bind it in heaven. And when you loose something, you loose it in heaven. He says, be really careful if you're going to cut somebody loose from your community, because that's a big deal. Because when you bind someone into your community by inviting them, forgiving them, committing to them, staying with them, that has eternal ramifications. You're returning someone back to the sheep pen. So Peter, as you might expect, Peter hears all this and he's thinking probably what you're thinking and definitely what I'm thinking. Jesus, that sounds like a lot of work. How am I going to do all that? Like, how many times do I have to keep doing this process with someone? If I get to step two and they repent, but then next month they do the same thing again, how many times do I have to keep doing this? And Peter's probably thinking, this will be right. Seven times, Jesus. That's a spiritual number, seven. I'm supposed to forgive them seven times? Jesus' response is not seven times, 77 times, which might sound like hyperbole. Jesus is just exaggerating to make a point. You remember earlier when I said the Bible is self-referencing? The Bible is constantly referencing what came before. In Genesis chapter 4, there's a story of a guy named Lamech. Lamech was one of Cain's great-grandsons, I believe, Cain who killed his younger brother. And Lamech is offended. He's hurt by a young man, probably a teenager. So he kills him. And Lamech goes home and brags to his wives. He says, if Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Jesus was quoting Genesis 4. Because in Genesis, what we see is the way sin multiplies and divides. Sin wants to get a root in your community, in your life group, in your family, and then it wants to multiply. And the only way to defeat it is to let forgiveness multiply with sin. The only thing that defeats sin. You remember how I told you earlier, he said, punch me and I punched him and then he punched me. Without forgiveness, sin just turns into sinning against one another. It just turns into payback. It just turns into kicking people out, leaving people behind. We multiply forgiveness everywhere sin is multiplied. Because that's how we live as healthy, godly, secure, safe communities. Once again, forgiveness does not mean that if you are in an abusive relationship, that you stay near an abusive person. That's not what this is. You do not have to subject yourself to someone harming you. You were made in the image of God, and the image of God is worth protecting. What we're talking about is when people offend us, when people let us down, the offenses that happen in every relationship and in every community. And you can forgive someone who has harmed you deeply, physically, but that doesn't necessarily mean you have to be close relationally to that person. But I want you to see, this is why. We did this whole series. You probably figured this out. This whole y'all series is just an excuse to like five times say, we think you should join a life group. Because we think it's biblical. Because we think healthy, godly community is what is strong enough to survive, to get us through the difficult times in life. the things that happen to us and the things we do to one another. We need a community that will forgive and love and will walk through the difficult relational steps of helping someone who has drifted away come back to the fold. So join a life group. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you forgive us every time we sin, every time we fall short. That your forgiveness is not limited to 7 or 77. But when our sin multiplies, your forgiveness multiplies. Jesus, teach us to be people who fight to keep one another in community, who fight for our relationships that show the world your love and mercy. Let the way we love one another tell the world what it looks like to be loved by you. Amen.